Robin. As you're opening your Bibles, I'd like for you to remember those who are dealing with illness. Especially, I want to pray for Jan Gillum today. Also, a name that some of you are going to recognize. Many of you that have been here for a little while probably remember Geraldine Willard. And her son, Slade, has had a massive stroke, and he is on life support right now, and they don't expect him to make it. So I would ask you to pray for Slade. And Slade was struggling and making a complete surrender to Christ, and so be in prayer for him, that even in the state that he's in, God might draw his heart fully to himself if he hasn't already done that. Slade's mom, Geraldine, was a very faithful Christian lady, and she prayed for her son and prayed for her son. And some of you might remember Slade if I describe him to you. He was probably about 7'1" or so tall. He was definitely the tallest. He had to duck to get through that door back there. He was really quite the man of stature physically. I had many times to minister to him and through the years. But please be in prayer for him. I'm going to go up to the hospital today and try to pray over him. And so be in prayer for that as well. He's only allowed one visitor per day. And so I don't know if someone else gets there before I do today, I won't be able to be that visitor. But anyway, be in prayer for that whole encounter. Let's go ahead and pray for them right now. Dear Father, I know there's probably many other concerns on our hearts right now. I know for myself, I'm praying for my sister, Lord. I know she's still really hurting. And, you know, I'm going to have to admit that whenever I found out about my nephew, I thought about my mom and my grandma and my dad, and I was so thankful that I didn't have to tell them. I was so thankful that they were already with you, Lord, and they're in a place where there's no more tears and there's no more sorrow. But Lord, we know that those of us that are still alive, we do have to deal with these things. And so, Lord, I know even in this situation with Slade, his mother prayed faithfully for him. And I know that none of those prayers went without your recognition, Lord. And thank you. I thank you that none of those prayers were wasted. And so I'm praying for Slade's heart right now, Lord. And I know his body is in trouble. And Lord, I know that that the story's not over yet either. You could raise him up out of that sick bed if it was your will to do it, Lord. And I'm going to pray that if his heart isn't truly prepared to meet you, I pray you might give him some more time, that he could have an opportunity once more and more time, Lord. I am not faulting you. You have given us all ample opportunity. But Lord, it would be my prayer that you would be merciful on his soul. And Lord, that you might heal him and give him an opportunity to live for you. But Lord, I leave it in your hands, and I know you're perfect in all of your ways. And Lord, I pray for every other concern that might be on individuals' hearts here this morning. And Lord, that we in our own way can just silently lift those up to you right now. And so God, you're bringing names to our minds. You're bringing people who may be dealing with illness. You may be bringing a brother or sister in Christ to our mind right now. We lift them up to you. Lord, you might be bringing a lost individual to our mind right now. Oh, God, we pray that you would draw their heart unto salvation. Lord, I pray that you would just be supreme and be our Lord. And that means King, that we would surrender every part of ourselves to you. Lord, help us to submit our will to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are in Mark chapter 11. If y'all want to stand, let's have a reading from Mark 11:11 through 19 today. We witnessed the account of the triumphal entry last week, and how to Jesus belongs all the glory. Amen. And now that he is coming into Jerusalem, he has one thing especially on his heart. And so let's look at Mark 11, starting at verse 11. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. And he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy it, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Let us pray. Dear God, please just speak to us through your word today, personally, into my heart, Lord, and help me to see what you want to do in me through this understanding of how you came to cleanse the temple. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's all have a seat. We're going to kind of break this down just a little bit. Title of the message is Cleansing the Temple Today. I thought it was interesting that as soon as he came into Jerusalem, this was going to be his final trip into Jerusalem. He knew he was coming to die on the cross. He'd already told his disciples multiple times. He knew exactly what his purpose was. He knew exactly what God had sent him to do, what his Father had sent him to do. And as soon as he comes into Jerusalem, he's had this triumphal entry into the outskirts. And we read in one of the other accounts, one of the other Gospels, that in Luke, that the Pharisees didn't like all the attention he was getting. And so they came and they told him, "Rebuke these who are crying out for you." And in the Gospel of Matthew, in a similar account, we find out they were even upset whenever, even the small children were excited about Jesus. And they wanted the attention for them. They wanted to be the king. They wanted to be on the throne. They wanted to be the one who got all of the accolade. They wanted all of the importance to be placed upon them. And you know what? They thought that temple was theirs. But Jesus came into Jerusalem, and he reminded everybody that temple was his. And I think that it's very interesting that the very first thing that he does when he comes into Jerusalem was he goes and he assesses the situation of the temple. We're going to kind of break that down just a little bit. Jesus comes to check on his temple. It's his. I always want to keep that in mind. Now, I want you to understand, the temple's just a little bit bigger than just that building that was in Jerusalem, because that building's gone. That building's been gone since 70 AD. The temple isn't just about a building, but at this time that represented who God is. And so Jesus went into Jerusalem, into that temple, and he had looked around at all the things, and he came to check on his temple. He came to assess the condition of his temple. Now, I want you to keep that in mind whenever we go to this next slide. We are his temple. You, a believer in Christ, if you've agreed to follow Jesus, Holy Spirit lives in you. Let's look at a couple different references that we find from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And then there's another one in, I think, chapter 6 that we'll look at as well. He says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God?" Do I get an amen? "And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Jesus owns the temple, folks. Jesus owns the temple. Just like he came into Jerusalem, he looked at that structure that was grand and amazing, and all these huge stones that Herod had built to try to satisfy the Jewish people for them to come and worship. Just like Jesus came and showed he owned that temple and what went on in that temple. Herod thought he owned it. He didn't. Same way, guys. He owns this temple. In fact, he goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, to speak even more specifically on this. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? This must be an important concept because it's mentioned more than once in 1 Corinthians. You are the temple. I am the temple. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. Guys, we go through life making our own decisions, and how often do we stop and ask God what He wants? Oftentimes, we get it all messed up, and then we go, oh, well, I better go pray. Guys, if you have agreed to follow Christ and He is your Lord and your Savior, then that means you literally are His. You are His temple. And you know, He paid a high price for us. Look at verse 20. For you were bought at a price. What was the price? Jesus Himself poured out His blood on that cross to pay for us. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God owns the temple. Jesus owns the temple. We are not our own. He bought us at a price. Please keep that in mind. And I'm saying that to myself as well. I need to keep that in mind every moment of my life. And you know what? Since He owns the temple, He has the right to remove things that don't belong. Right? He's the one who has the right to remove those things that don't belong. In fact, if we look at Mark 11, back to Mark 11, verses 15 and 16, what did He do when He came back to Jerusalem? He started driving everyone out who were in there and made it this den of thieves. Guys, He had a purpose for His temple all along, and this wasn't it. So, I'm going to ask a question. Does He have the right to come to this temple and eradicate those things that don't belong? Then we need to be willing to allow Him to do that. You see, there's a price to pay when we won't allow Him to do what He wants to with what He owns, what belongs to Him. You know, in this whole account, we actually find out in another gospel, the Gospel of John, He had already visited the temple in this way before, right at the beginning of His ministry. And it's a very similar story. But we find out in the timeline that it was the first Passover of His ministry whenever this happened. So now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went to Jerusalem, and He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And let's look at how He responds to this in verse 15 of this same chapter. He continues on, when He had made a whip of cords. When He made a whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple. Man, this isn't the meek and mild Jesus that we always think of. We see as Jesus had zeal for His house. You know, guys, He didn't act like this with the sinners out on the street. But when it came to His people who were supposed to be doing His will, guys, He was serious about correcting them. And we see that He chased those sheep and oxen and poured out the money, the changers' money, and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold dove, take these things away and do not make my father's house house of merchandise. This wasn't their first visit in Mark. But what we see is they didn't adjust after the first visit. Do you ever think sometimes Jesus has visited us on some things? And he said, I don't want this in your life. Has he ever put his finger on something in your life and said, I don't want that there anymore? Guys, it matters what we do next. After he's put his finger on that place on our life and said, I don't want this here anymore. This is not helping you glorify me. This is not helping you serve me. This is not helping you be sanctified. This is not helping you to live for me fully. This does not glorify me. It matters what we do next. Guys, they ignored him. They ignored him. In Luke, we see that as he was riding into the city, remember what he said. He wept because they were missing that day of their visitation. They were misunderstanding who he really was. Guys, do you think sometimes we misunderstand who Jesus really is? If we've called on him to be our Lord, our King, and when he puts his finger on something in our life, it's non-negotiable. He's not asking us what our opinion is of it. If he's showing us that doesn't belong, I think it's right for us to do something about it. Back to the Mark 11 passage. He says what his purpose is for his temple. He owns it. He gets to say what it's there for. And then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? Guys, isn't it awesome that this came up in order on the day that we started our prayer for North American missions? We're praying for all peoples in North America today, starting today, throughout the week. That's what he wants us doing. He wants the nations to be able to come and pray, but he wants us praying for the nations. Now, I want you to understand, the outer court of the temple was actually the place that was there for visitors to come in and to have an experience with God. So naturally, the temple is me and you. But we can also view this as a command for the place where we gather too. He wants us to be a place where others can come and pray. He wants us to be a place that prays for all nations. He wants it to be a house of prayer for all nations. But you know what? Oftentimes, we make ourselves and even the church a den of thieves. We get all focused on resources and money and how can we please everybody and how can we get what we want. In fact, we do that with our life. But I'm going to ask a question today. How much of our life is about prayer? How much are we setting ourselves apart for praying for all the nations? Because I want you to know, Jesus cares about the nations. He's calling us to pray. He owns the temple. And he can show us what it's here for. Not everybody will agree with him either. Did you notice that? In Mark 11, 18, what happens? The scribes and chief priests heard it. They heard what Jesus said. They saw him chasing out the money changers. They saw him whenever he turned over those tables. They saw him in the zeal that he had. And guess what they did? They sought how they might destroy him. And I'm just going to say, I think it happens on a personal level in people's lives. We're all happy to follow Jesus. Oh, yeah, I want my free ticket to heaven. Woo! We want to cheer for it. But then Jesus comes and he puts his finger on that place. That place that you don't want him noticing, that little place, that little bad habit that maybe we have, that bad attitude or that unforgiveness that we're holding for someone who may have really hurt you. But we go, no, you can't have that. That's mine. And before you know it, we're seeking how we might destroy his activity and his work in our life. That may be that place where we start to divert away. Guys, I want you to know, when Jesus puts his finger on it, he owns it. He's got the whole deal. We're to be a living sacrifice. I think it's wise for us to listen to Jesus and move with him, agree with him. You know what? That's the essence of the word confession. He puts his finger on it. We confess it to him. You know what the word confess literally means? To agree with. To agree with. But you know, instead of caring about what Jesus thought, they wound up turning against him and how they might destroy him because they feared the popularity he was gaining because all the people were astonished at his teaching. They feared that he was going to take prominence over them. They feared they were going to lose their position when in fact they had been proclaiming that they were the messenger for God all along. But really, they were being a messenger for themselves. You see, something else we notice here, Jesus, as we see historically from the Gospels, this was the second time he came to cleanse the temple. They still just decided that they just wanted to destroy him rather than listen to what he said. They were not going to accept his claim on the temple. And you know something that I noticed about Jesus? He didn't stay and argue. He did what he came to do. The line was drawn. And when evening came, he went out of the city. I'm going to tell you something, guys. When he comes to us and he puts his finger on it, he's not going to stay there and try to wrestle it out of our hands. He's going to leave us to decide what we're going to do with it. And whether or not we grow past that moment, whether or not we go way off the course, whether or not we're able to glorify him with the rest of our life, he leaves us to decide on some of these things. So you remember that time that God put his finger on that thing in your life? I know I keep saying that, but I've had him do it to me. And there's been times that I said, no, no thank you. Or, no, not yet. Or, no, maybe later. Maybe later is still a no for now. And I'm just going to say, I know that in my own spiritual life, sometimes I got stuck right there until I finally came back to that moment and agreed to go with Jesus, to do what he showed me, to deal with that area of my life he had already been showing me. Guys, I don't know what that area of your life is, and I pray that you've been saying yes to Jesus on no matter what he's showing you. But I want to tell you, if you didn't or if you haven't, you're not going any further until you do. So please, he's not going to stay and argue. He's not going to stay and keep carrying on with you. He's not going to stay and wrestle it out of you. That's what we do with each other sometimes. But that ain't Jesus' forte. Jesus is supreme leader, and he comes and he lays it down, and then he lets you decide. It's amazing how he does that. It's amazing how in his sovereignty, he doesn't stay and just argue. He doesn't have to, because he has the last word. And we're going to stand before him and give an account. You see, the religious leaders of the Herod's temple didn't listen to Jesus, guys. And that's why he'd already wept over the city. Because in 70 AD, he allowed the Roman army to come and completely destroy the whole city and the temple included. You know, I really truly believe that to be a very, very sad event. It breaks my heart as well to think that out of the stubbornness of their heart, as he said, he desired to gather them in like a hen covers over her chicks and gather them close to him, but they wouldn't have it because they didn't understand the day of their visitation. The question is, will we listen today? Because I believe individually, we find ourselves at a crossroad. And that's why, morally, our nation's at a crossroads. I think that we've got to decide, are we going to do things Jesus' way? Are we going to follow Jesus? Are we going to let him direct us? You know, for how many years now, since 1973, we've been destroying our unborn babies in this country. Jesus isn't going to just stand and argue with us every day over it. He's shown us that it's wrong. He's allowing us an opportunity to do something about it. And instead, we just continue on as a nation, just absolutely stubbornly doing it. You know, they use the aborted tissues for all kinds of therapies. They try to in medicine, and it's ridiculous. They're trying to prove that we need to keep abortion so that we can find cures for illnesses. I'm going to ask you, church, do you want cures for illnesses that come off of the backs of aborted babies? Do you know that they use those tissues even in making certain vaccines? There's a whole list of them. You can go to the CDC website and you can find them. They're proud about it. They don't hide it. Certain vaccines. The MMR vaccine is made from cells that were derived from an aborted fetus in, somewhere in the late 1960s. That was a voluntary abortion. And it was one of the European countries. And they're still using those cells that are reproducing today in that vaccine. And do you know they use those same cell lines to begin all of the testing that we have these COVID-19 vaccines coming from? Even the Moderna and the Pfizer one that they don't actually produce out of those cell lines, they started the testing in those cell lines of those aborted fetuses. I'm just telling you the honest truth. Do you know that the Johnson & Johnson vaccine that they're releasing right now is actually grown out of those cell lines? Every shot that they give has been grown in aborted fetal tissue cells that have reproduced. I'm just going to tell you the truth because there's a lot of people out there that are trying to confuse it and even lie about it, and even our own Southern Baptist Convention has decided to accept it. And I'm not okay with that. This temple belongs to Jesus Christ himself. And you can decide if you're okay with that testing feature, but I'm not. And I'm definitely not okay with the ones that are produced in the tissue. And so I'm going to stand and say Jesus will protect me from whatever he needs to protect me from when it comes to these types of things. But I am pro-life. It was one thing for me to accept vaccinations before I knew, but now I know. And I will only take the vaccines that are not grown in the aborted fetal tissue. That's a decision that I've made because Jesus put his finger on it on me. I'm very disappointed with our Southern Baptist Organization ethics and religious liberties guy, Russell Moore, because he let out this statement agreeing that it is grown in that, but he thinks it's okay because the evil has produced a greater good. I'm not okay with that. And I'm going to tell you the truth. And I'm sorry if it upsets you. And I'm not going to judge you whatever you decide to do. God is your judge. But I want you to know the truth. Dan Celia is a great expert on your money. He can tell you how to invest your money and all that stuff. But he came on last week and said none of the vaccinations are grown in aborted fetal tissue anymore. He is grossly mistaken, and I sent him evidence in email, and I'm waiting for a reply. Because I'm just going to tell you, the Southern Baptist man sure seems to think it is, and the CDC sure admits that it is. I'm not going to stick my head in the sand and act like it's not. But I'm going to deal with the truth, and I'm going to say, Jesus, this temple belongs to you, so you decide how it needs to be taken care of. And he has convicted my heart personally over it. And so I share that with you today. But here's the thing. Are we going to listen to him and totally reject evil? Or are we going to decide to make a friend with the world and accept some evil? There's no necessary evil in the world, folks, because it's all going to get destroyed in the end. Only the good is going to be going into the kingdom of heaven, and only God's children are going to be, and we are going to give an account. But I want you to listen today to what Jesus says to his people. As he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that would make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone upon another." Guys, complete destruction. It's going to happen to people because they did not know the time of their visitation. I think God has visited us. That's why we're here. We have recognized his place in our life. Now let's give him everything. And if we will give him everything, you know what? He will keep us in that day of destruction. It will not touch us. Spiritually, he has got something so much better made for us. And you know what? Death is not my enemy. Sin is. Death will be that thing that transports me to that next step, which is going to be in the full presence of God forever and ever and ever with nothing separating me. So I would ask you, please respond to the way Jesus is leading you to live for him. Salvation isn't the end of the matter. Salvation is the beginning of that relationship with Christ. We are his. We've been bought with a price. And I'm just going to tell you, he takes good care of what is his for all of eternity. So take joy in it and know he's got it. Let's pray. Dear Father, we submit ourselves to you today. And if we are already a believer, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You dwell in us and you're going to take care of us, even in days of COVID-19. All things work to the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Lord, that's a promise. Help us to love you more than anything else, more than life itself. Lord, that we would give you everything is truly the essence of salvation. If there's any here that have not surrendered their hearts to you and are fearful of many things, Lord, I pray that they would submit themselves at the foot of the cross today to the one who died for them, who died that we might be forgiven of our sins, who then rose again on the third day, showing that you had defeated death. Help us to submit ourselves to you today. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to know your will in every part of our lives. Lord, I thank you that they are not producing those two vaccines in aborted fetal tissue. I thank you. I wish, Lord, as well, that we would stop even testing things in these different tissues that were derived from aborted fetuses. But Lord, I pray that we would show in our lives that we are going to insist that they come up with better options, that eventually we would be rid of legalized abortion altogether. You have visited us on this, and you have shown us that you are not okay with the murder of innocent lives. And so, Lord, help us to stand with you in this process. For those who have received those first two vaccines, Lord, I'm not judging them at all. And if you've allowed them to feel okay about that, then I am thankful. But, Lord, what I know is ultimately we need to go according to our conscience before you as you lead us and as the Bible leads us. So help us, Lord. Help us to reject this Johnson & Johnson vaccine because it is using the destruction of human life in the process. And so, Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, and this is only one issue in life. There's many others, but you will help us navigate through all of them. And I pray that it would start out with us first surrendering to you for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.